Thank you, Brian, for for playing that. But good morning. My name is Chip Perkins. Good morning. There he goes. Hey, if you don't know me, I am Chip Perkins, and I joked with the 8 o'clock service that, no, I'm not Jim Booth, because he's clearly the better-looking guy between the two of us. So I don't want to, if you're a visitor, I want you to come back next week. But no, I'm really honored, and I'm really thankful to be up here this morning. And I do want to welcome you visitors, because maybe you're here just checking out the church. Maybe you're just here just checking out Jesus. And we're really glad you're here, and we really hope that you'd come back. But there's good news for us today, and there's good news in the gospel, and this is what it is that Jesus welcomes and changes all types of people. Make sure you hear that today, is that Jesus welcomes and changes all types of people. If I were to go around the room and take a survey of folks in here and their stories of where they've come from, I bet we could find former agnostics. We could probably find some atheists. We could probably find some religious folks that have grown up in church but never had a relationship with Jesus, right, in this room. There may be some of you who just plain flat opposed Jesus, but you just didn't know the truth of the gospel. You didn't know who Jesus was, and so never heard of him. But now you're a follower of Christ. Now you're following him. You're daily communing with him in relationship with him and following his commands, right? But speaking of followers, I want to talk for a few minutes about a friend of mine named Matt. And I did call him this week. Whenever I get to preach or if I teach something and another friend of mine is in the illustration, I try to call them so I don't, you know, defame them in front of everybody else. But I did call Matt this week, and Matt also said, hey, I'm preaching this week too, Chip, so just let the church know that I'm praying for them today, that they would hear the word of God and respond, and that I'm praying for you. So I wanted to share that. But a few years back, when the Lord led Jenny and I to Raleigh for seminary, the first person that I met at orientation was Matt. Now, Matt actually came up to me. And here's Matt, covered in colored tattoos from neck all the way down to his ankles. Like, there was not an inch of him that was not covered. And he had the Ryan Seacrest look, you know what I mean, with the kind of bearded look with the mustache, right? And here's Matt. He comes up to me, and I got to be honest. My first reaction was, I really didn't expect to see something like this in seminary, much less a guy to be a future pastor. But let me tell you, 5 minutes with that guy, I began to see and was blown away by his humbleness and his love for Jesus and his love for Jesus and how much he made fun of him, not made fun of him, made much of him. And so that first year, we stayed out after class one day, and we began to share God's story in our lives. And this morning, I want to share Matt's with you just for a second. Matt said when he was 12 years old, he went through confirmation in a Methodist church because that's what his friends were doing. In high school, he was insecure, and he was trying to figure out, hey, what does it really mean to be a man? And where did he look? Where do most people look to sometimes? He looked to his friends. He looked to the media and what the media would say a man looked like. To the point he would go off to college and major in construction management because he thought that was the manly thing to do. Later, his insecurity led to drinking heavily because it was hard for him to interact with others to fit in because he was ultimately trying to seek their approval and he was self-driven. Towards the end of college, Matt said, Chip, I was drinking heavily 6 and 7 times a day, which led to the suppression of pills, which I was taking 20 to 25 pills a day, along with the alcohol. He got hooked. He was addicted. It had damaged his esophagus, and he's had major problems because of it. But Matt told me this, and it stuck out to me the most. He said, this is what the Lord used the most to draw me to himself. Because before things got better, they got a little bit worse. Matt had surgery. He had withdrawals. He got sick. He's in a hospital bed for a week, and the doctor said he almost died. He came out. 2 months later, Matt's addicted to pills again. If you fast forward, his mom ends up taking him from Alabama to a GI facility in Minnesota, and he ends up in a patient psychiatric hospital. And before he goes in, he's writing questions. The doctor asked him to write some questions down that he would like to ask him before the surgery. Matt ends up writing a prayer of repentance to God. Matt writes a prayer of repentance to God, and he surrenders his life to Jesus in the doctor's office. You know what he told me? With a smile on his face, he goes, "I still got the letter. I still got the letter." Matt said from that moment, God gave him a new heart. God gave him new desires. He was once a slave to the desires of alcohol, pills, and whatever else there was. Now he understood that it was Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He had thought freedom was really serving himself, when in reality, true freedom was serving Christ. He said the gospel did that to his heart, and it's still doing it to his heart today. Recently, in the next month and a half or so, Matt is actually taking a crew and moving to Utah to plant a church. Matt is going to Utah to plant a church to a people that believe that works-based earns in them salvation, and yet we know that that's not true because we cannot earn it. How awesome is God? How awesome is God that he takes sinful people, he takes broken people, and he changes them for his glory. Amen? Another example I want to talk about today is a guy that Jesus transformed also. He not only rejected Jesus, but he also hated Christians, and his name was Paul. If you'll open up your Bible with me this morning, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 17 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And before we get there, let me just kind of give you a little bit of context of what's happening. Paul in today's text is now, he's writing as a follower of Jesus, and he finds himself personally getting caught up in the very thing that he's addressing to Timothy. So he's addressing some folks in the church, some leaders in the church, specifically who are very confused and misguided as it pertained to the law. And then Paul then writes about the law and said, hey, listen, the law was used to expose our sinfulness and really to show us how much we needed Jesus and that the gospel had been provided for salvation. At the very end of verse 11, I want you to see this with me. He says, it's this salvation or this gospel has been entrusted to him. Don't forget that word today. It's been entrusted to him. And so because we see in these few verses coming up, Paul's going to say, listen, I was the chief of sinners. To the point in verse 17, Paul's going to just kind of, it's almost like he's writing a song and he's going out in praise to God and thanking God for his grace and mercy in his life and what he had done for him. And so here's my main point for you today. If you get anything else this morning, here's my main point. When we truly grasp the true gospel, we should not only be constantly filled with praise, but we should want to protect it and give it to others. You hear that again? If we truly grasp the true gospel, we should be constantly filled with praise, and we should want to protect it and give it to others. Because here's the caveat behind that. Because we won't praise the Savior if he's not our prize. And we won't protect or give the gospel to others if we don't treasure it for ourselves. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, as Paul is writing to Timothy in the church, the truth that he's addressing. And again, this is him personally getting caught up in his own life experience of God's grace and mercy. Verse 12, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul says, I thank him. Well, who does he thank? He's thanking Jesus, right? Look at the text. And for what? He's thanking Jesus for his strength because he said he judged me faithful. Not because there was anything wonderful about Paul that made him faithful, but it was Paul saying it was Jesus who gave him strength to be faithful in service, okay? And so, you see, Paul realized that when we're in service to God in all that we do, or whatever it may be, what makes an effective leader or an effective servant of Jesus is not your natural talent. It's not your first-rate education. It's not a wonderful mentor. And it's not knowing the latest Christian fads. Paul knew the most essential thing for ministry was this. It was the power and strength of Jesus himself in his life. And he relied on it completely. Kind of reminds me, how many of you guys have gone out to support our men's softball team out here by a show of hands? Very few of you. Mr. Randall's not in here, so I know that he won't get upset because he hasn't heard yet. But confession, I have not yet either. So, but I just think about, I used to play with those guys, and I think about them. And it's fun playing during the season, but when it comes to playoff times, things get a little tenser. You know what I mean? Because everybody wants to win, right? You want to win. You've worked so hard during the year, and you want to win. Can you imagine that somebody on the team would come up to bat with no bat in his hand? And you can almost see the umpire looking at him and saying, "You going to bring a bat?" And the batter looks at him and says, "No, I'm good. This is all I've got." He says, "Well, good luck with that," right? Good luck with that. Or how about, if you think about another example, how many of you have ever tried to build a house before? So I feel like I'm in good company. I'm one of the few that haven't, right? But I've done Habitat Humanity before. That's about the extent of my Bob the Builder that I have there. But can you imagine building a house as a carpenter without your measuring tape, without your saw, without your level, none of those things? Can you imagine what the house would look like? Pretty odd looking, wouldn't it? Probably as good as me trying to put it together, right? And if the finished product wouldn't be any good. But here's my point. Now, we can't imagine hitting a softball in a playoff game with our hand. And no, we can't imagine a carpenter trying to build a house without his tools, his essential tools. And here's the point. The same holds true for Paul as he's passing this to Timothy. And it must hold true for us. We should never, ever conceive of doing ministry or serving God apart from the inner strength of Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so we need to rely on his strength this morning. But go back with me in verse 12, the very first three words. What does he say? He says, "I thank him. I thank him." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you thank him for strengthening you to fulfill your appointed roles? Maybe as a grandmother or a grandfather. Maybe as a mother or a father. Maybe as a worker. Maybe as a student here this morning. Maybe as a faithful servant to the church. Have you thanked him? I've come to firmly believe that we fail to live thankful lives. When we fail to live thankful lives, it's because we have a very low view of Jesus and a very high view of ourselves. You hear that? A very low view of Jesus and a very high view of ourselves. And here in this text, Paul is more desperate than you can imagine. So let's praise Jesus for his grace, because he's the one that strengthens us. Amen? But lastly, look at this. Look at the end of 12, because I don't want us to miss this either. What is it that Jesus had Paul appointed to? Of all the things, don't miss this. He says, "I was appointed to his service." Of all the things that Paul could have said, right? Of all the things that Paul could have said, Paul could have said that he appointed me to apostleship, because he was an apostle, right? He could have said that. Or he could have said, "Because he appointed me to honor," because Paul did write most of the New Testament, right? And he was like a master church planner, right? In sharing the gospel. So he could have wrote, you know, "He appointed me to honor." Or he could have written, "He appointed me to leadership." Maybe he could have held high his leadership status. But that's not Paul. That's Paul. Because at the end of the day, Paul knew that he was a servant. A servant not only to Jesus, but a servant to the gospel, and a servant to the people of God. And so are you and I. So are you and I. So as Paul follows the example of Jesus as the ultimate servant, he's full of humility. And I was mentioning this in the 8 o'clock service this week. One of the beauties of being able to preach on a Sunday is that you get to digest the thing for your own self personally all week. You really do. And the Lord begins to expose flaws in your own heart, and you see things that are there that you didn't know were there. My prayer for us this morning is that in whatever you're doing in serving the Lord, don't seek to be praised by others. Don't seek recognition. Let's just simply be like Paul and just be, "Hey, you know what? It's a privilege to serve Jesus," right? It's a privilege to serve Jesus. So now we have to ask the question then, well, how did he get this appointment, right? How did Paul get appointed to service? Because it makes no sense when we read verse 13. Let's look at it together. Verse 13 says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, hey, listen, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, an insolent opponent is like a violent man. He said I was a violent man. Not exactly the characteristics of a servant of God, right? Not exactly the characteristics of a servant of God, a servant of the gospel, or a servant to others. But if you've been like me recently, I've been, you've maybe interviewed for some positions for work lately. And, you know, it's a quite an extensive little thing, right? Because you have to fill out the application, you have to turn in your resume, and then they ask you for references to check up on you to make sure you're legit. Of course, you've probably talked to your references beforehand and said, say something nice about me, right? But no, that's kind of the routine that goes. And if your qualifications really match for them and what you're looking for, you get hired, right? Now I want us to pretend here. My four-year-old says, Daddy, let's pretend. So let's pretend together as a church. But let's pretend Paul is trying to be hired for a position at a church, okay? And Paul is sitting in front of a search committee, okay? And so you can imagine there's probably five or six of them, and they're getting ready to grill him with some questions. And one of them says to Paul, he says, hey, Paul, we want to go through a little bit of your background, if you don't mind. Tell us three things about you that people would really know about you, right? Or what's really marked you out at this point in your life, right? And you can kind of see Paul just looking at him and saying, well, I was good at blasphemy, I was a good persecutor, and I was a really violent guy. And then you can almost see the chairman of the group start shuffling papers, looking around and saying, Bob, you got any questions for Paul? And Bob looking at him, he said, no, John, I think we're good. Paul, we'll call you back later. Thanks for your time and coming in this morning, right? You can see it, right? But it would be a super odd situation if he came in and said, I'm a blasphemer, I'm a persecutor, and I'm a violent guy. But let's consider Paul's resume. Listen to this. Acts 8:3 says, it says, Paul was ravaging the church. He was entering house to house. He was dragging men and women into prison. Acts 26:11 says, Paul says, I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Or Galatians 1:13, he writes, he says, I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. This is what Paul was like before he was appointed to service under God. And let's be clear about this. Paul's not the Sunday school kid who grew up to be an apostle, right? He was violent. He was violent. When we think of Paul, let's thank Holocaust. When we thank Paul, let's thank terrorist. To put it on our perspective, to help us understand Paul. Because Paul wanted to inflict pain and punishment anywhere he could. And he says, listen, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent. And then he uses what I think is one of the greatest words. It's the word but, B-U-T. If you've read the New Testament at all, and you see over and over, and we see God addresses a lot of times our sinful nature and our sinfulness there, what's the word he puts in when he kind of gives us hope? It's the word but. It's the word but, right? And Paul uses it here. And look, how did Paul get into service? Because it had nothing to do with Paul, and it had to do a lot with Jesus. That's how he got to get in service. Look what he says in verse 13. He said, but I received mercy from him. If you were to define mercy, this would be what would it be. It's not getting from God what you really deserve. It's not getting from God what you really deserve. Essentially saying, listen, I deserve punishment. I deserve to be eternally separated from God and with no hope. But you know what? This God was relentless, and he showed me mercy. Why, Paul says? Because I acted ignorant in unbelief. If we think of Paul, Paul was so zealous, but he was ignorant. And I don't mean the ignorant where we would say he was dumb. because he was a very smart man. But he acted in such a way without knowing the inside truth of the gospel and what Jesus had done for sinners on a cross. He didn't understand that. He didn't understand grace. And then he says, listen, I was ignorant, but guess what? The lights came on. The lights came on. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If I were to go around this room, for some of you, you would say, you know what, I had to hear the gospel 10 times over before I surrendered to him. And maybe for some of you, you heard it once and you repented of your sins and you turned to him. Maybe that was you. Has it happened to you? Have you understood the gospel and repented and turned to Jesus? For Paul, he thought he was serving God, but he just didn't know God rightly. And then Paul would go on in Romans and he would write, because Paul was a Jew, so he writes about the Jews. Look what he says in Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. You hear that? They just don't know the truth. Paul didn't know the truth. He said, listen, the Jewish people are zealous, and they are. They're zealous for God. But they did not have the zeal that was according to the knowledge because they didn't understand grace. They didn't understand the grace of God. They didn't embrace Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't understand that he was the promised one that would come. And they had zeal. But if you look around today, the problem isn't a lack of zeal, is it? If you look around today, people have zeal over yoga, dieting, right? Self-help, politics, but for many, without the knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done for them. That's why, let me just point this out. We should never fall into the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Because here's the reality. Paul was super sincere. Paul was really sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And he was under the judgment of God, and he needed Jesus. But look what Paul says in verse 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul said earlier he'd received mercy, right? Now he's saying he's receiving grace. If you define grace, grace is receiving from God what we don't deserve, right? And it overflowed to him. And that word overflowed is the same word like a rushing river just constantly flowing upon him. And he says it's with a faith and love that are in Jesus. Because listen, when grace came, when the grace of Jesus came, faith and love came, right? We have faith and we have love because God and Jesus has showed us grace, right? We have those things. He gave them. He gave us himself. Now we look at Paul. Paul's writing, he's saying, listen, I was a man of unbelief. And now my unbelief is now replaced by faith. I was a violent man, but now my violence has been replaced by love because of Christ, right? The reality is, as for many of us, and it was for Paul, can we all attest in here that when you become a Christian, you don't clean up right away? I wish that was the case, right? We still have some of those things that entangle us, right? By God's grace, he's ripped away some things in our life, and he's in full command in our life, but there's some things that we still struggle with that we're enslaved to. And Jesus is still working in us and through us from the inside out. But I got good news. If you're in Christ this morning and that's true, you're not what you used to be. You're not what you used to be. Praise God. You're not what you used to be. And if this morning, if you're searching for Jesus and the truth of the gospel comes to you, let me plead with you this morning. Believe in him. Don't reject him, but come into the light, as Paul mentioned earlier. Because Paul would plead with you as well to trust his grace. Look at verse 15. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul's saying to Timothy three things here. One is, this message is reliable, right? Unlike what the false teachers were telling folks in the church that Paul's writing to Timothy in the church about, right? This message is also historical. The reality is, Jesus did actually enter into human history. Jesus did eat with sinners. Jesus did preach the good news, and Jesus died for sinners like us. Amen? Where the false teacher's message was one of myth. And the message is also, lastly, it's not only reliable, it's not only historical, but it's hopeful. Because who did Jesus come for? Who did Jesus really come for? Was it for really polished people, really nice people? No, Jesus came for sinners. And Paul says, look, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. See, Christianity is the only religion in the world for bad people. Did you know that? It's the only religion for bad people. Every other religion says, well, if you can eventually work hard enough at it, you might get it, right? Listen, we're all bad. In fact, we're a lot worse than we think we are, right? What we can imagine. But here's the good news to us, is Jesus saves bad people. You hear that? Jesus saves bad people. Because here's the deal. Good people don't think they need to be saved, right? Good people don't think they need to be saved. Jesus saves bad people. And here Paul says, listen, I'm the foremost of them all. And what I really like about what he says is, it's not I was the foremost of them all. He says, I am. Right now, I am the foremost of them all. If you look on the screen here, we've got a chart. I'm a chart guy, so get ready. But if you look, this is a timeline of, let's just pretend that this is your life, and the very straight line is time, and it has the word conversion there, conversion being a big word of surrendering to Christ, when you surrender your life to Christ. And if you notice, it's kind of got the Florida Gator mouth kind of split wide open. If you're a Gator fan, that's a plug to you. But notice the cross. As the mouth gets bigger, the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. You see that? Look at the top line. So as the cross gets bigger, we have a growing awareness of how holy God is. Holy meaning God is set apart. He's perfect, righteous in all his ways, right? And look at the very bottom. On the opposite end, we're also growing in awareness of our flesh and our sinfulness. You see that? Not that we beat ourselves up over it, right? But we become very aware just of how sinful of people we are. Because here's the catch. In the Christian life, our view of God's holiness and our awareness of our sinfulness can never remain the same. It can never remain the same, right? Neither does our view over the cross, because we cherish it. We love Jesus more. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says that I'm the chief of sinners. Paul, in his walk with Jesus, the more he sees the cross, the bigger and the more aware he is of God, and the more aware he is of himself and his sin. And so Paul speaks as an example, and we should follow his example. So Paul really, at this point, he's marveled at the mercy of God. Now watch what he does in 16. He's going to marvel at the patience of God. Watch this, verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. In short, what Paul's telling us is patience was shown to him from God as an example to you and I. Right? And this is what it also tells me. We look at Paul's life, it also reminds me that nobody is beyond the reach of God's mercy. Nobody. You know that loved one you've been praying for? The light hasn't gone off yet? Keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep living the gospel in front of them. There's no one that is outside the grace of God, right? Look at you. You're a living example of it, right? You're a living example. But he says, in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, this is what Peter says. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. If you haven't turned to Jesus this morning, Do you think you ever will? Do you need a better sermon? Do you need more evidence? We must never presume on the grace and patience of God, right? We must come while we can. But let me ask you this question, Christian in the room. If you've turned to Jesus, do you, like Paul, marvel at God's patience with you every day? Do you marvel at God's patience with you? Let's take it a step further. Do you struggle with patience for others? Do you struggle with patience for others? You know, one way to grow in this area is really to reflect on how patient that Christ has been with you, right? We can be patient with others because he's been patient with us. But we have to work that truth and ask the Lord to work that truth deeply as we grow on the cross, right? We need patience. We need grace. And that's what God has shown us. But lastly, look at verse 17. Look what Paul does. Paul just goes into an act of praise here, and he says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What do you do when you marvel at God's mercy in your life? You adore him. You adore him. Paul says, to the King of the ages, he's the God who is over everything. He's the eternal God, right? He's the immortal. He's beyond death. To the invisible King, Scripture says nobody has seen God, but God has made himself visible through Jesus himself, right? John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He says to the only God, God's got no rivals, right? No rivals. He's unique. There's nobody like him. Be honor and glory. Glory kind of insinuates, if you translate it, it's heavy. May the weight be upon him. The glory. And then he uses the word amen, right? The word amen means I agree. I agree. If you're like me, I've had the privilege of reading through this text over and over and over, but these words have just saturated my soul this week. A few times I just finished the passage and said, I know where I was, amen. I know where I was, amen. And you know what? It's okay to say amen, right? Don't be shy with the amens, okay? Pastor Jim would love amens every once in a while, right? So what do we do with this today? Like, what do we do with all this? What should be our response as we see Paul just overflowing with gratitude and praise for Jesus for what he's done in his life? Let me start by saying this first thing. We've heard today how Jesus dramatically changed the life of my friend Matt. He's got quite a story, right? And if we look at Paul and we look at his life, we would say his is pretty dramatic too, and for some of you, you really identify with that, right? But let me just point this out to you. Whether or not your testimony is dramatic as these, or you came to Jesus at an early age, I want to tell you something. They're both a miracle. Do you hear it? They're both a miracle, because you can't earn salvation, right? We need Jesus, right? Both of us. It's a miracle, right? And it's unbelievable to me that Jesus would be willing to save any of us. Amen? Number two, are you thankful like Paul to Jesus for his strength in your life and whatever act of service he's appointed you to? Are you thankful? Or do you look at it as like you're serving like a chore? Remember when you were a kid, mom told you to do something? It felt like a chore. You knew you had to do it, but the heart wasn't there behind it. You didn't want to serve her or him out of love, right? Was it a chore? Is it a chore for you? Or do you look at it like Paul does, who always gives thanks because he just can't get over the fact that Jesus would be willing to allow him to serve in his kingdom? Think about that mindset. Paul was so in awe that God would, A, save him, and then he's double time just blown away at the fact that God would use him in his service. Let me challenge you today. Reflect on him. Tell him thank you. And ask him, where are you appointed me to? What do I need to be doing for your glory out of a heart of gratitude to him? Number three is this. I was processing this one very hard this week. Are you like Paul, who could never get over the fact that Jesus would be willing to save a sinner like him? Is that where you're at this morning? Do you see yourself as the chief of sinners? Have you recently sat back and paused and thought about where you would have been apart from Jesus today? Do you remember searching for things in this world that could never satisfy you until you met him and found all that you needed in Jesus? Remember that? Let us be in awe daily of what he's done for us. But lastly, let me just say this. At the end of verse 11, I told you to look at the last line. Paul said the gospel was entrusted to him. Look what he says in the very first line of 18. This charge I entrust to you who? Timothy. Timothy, I entrust this to you. Who are you entrusting the gospel to? Who are you entrusting it to? Moms and dads in the room? Your kids and your younger students? What are you entrusting to them? There's things that God gives us that are great gifts, from sports to reading to school. These are all great things from God. But what are you passing to your kids? What are you entrusting with that satisfies and lasts? Right? What are you passing? Longtime Christ follower in the church. Who's your Timothy? Do you have a Timothy? I used the example earlier in the 8 o'clock service. If we could look at Timothy and Paul, if you're a Star Wars watcher, right? Paul would be Yoda, right? And Timothy would be Luke Skywalker, right? Yoda being the all-knowing, you know, person who's grown up in the faith and walked in the faith, right? I got some laughs about that, right? But here's the catch. You don't have to know everything, right? It's a willing heart and just saying, you know what? I'll get the answer for you. You know what I mean? I'll get the answer. Nobody knows everything. It'd be great if I did, but I don't. I'm nowhere near that. But God calls for a willing heart to pass and entrust this gospel because it's the most important thing. But let me ask you in here also, older students in here, maybe you've just graduated this year. Maybe you're embarking on your senior year. Or maybe some of you young adults in here with young kids. Do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have a Paul in your life? Speaking truth. I firmly believe that we need to be in the business of entrusting the gospel and the hope of Jesus within the church, but also to a lost and dying world out there that needs to know that there is hope for their sin in Jesus. Amen. Let me just say this before Pastor Jim comes up and before I pray. Maybe you're in the room this morning and you're checking out Jesus. You didn't even realize you're going to be in church today, but you're here. God brought you here to hear this. Or maybe you've grown up in church, right? And you've been to every service or you've served and just done things, but you've just never surrendered your life to Jesus and followed him, right? To experience what true forgiveness means. My prayer for you this morning is that you would see Jesus as he was. He came as a man, fully God and fully man, but he lived perfectly under God's law. Where you and I break it, Jesus kept it. And then Jesus would go to a cross for you. And he would take the judgment that you really deserve for your sin and take it upon himself so that you wouldn't have to. And then he would rise from a grave in 3 days, right? Because he defeated sin and he defeated death. And then because of that, we have hope. We have now, as scriptures say, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation, right? The old has passed away, all things become new. If that's you this morning, let me encourage you. Jim will be down here to talk to you. I'll be down here to speak with you as well. Maybe you're just a Christian and say, you know what, I need prayer. you're welcome to come down here as too. So let me just pray for us.